Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for all the blessings you give us. Thank you for safety and traveling here today. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have in store for us. And we pray that as we meet together, your Holy Spirit will be here to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Where have you put your mind? We're not talking about pornography today. We're not talking about any of that type of stuff. We're talking about a very basic thing in Christianity. There are going to be many people. Let me ask you a question before I start. If you could summarize the gospel in one word, I'm talking about the aim of the gospel, the goal of the gospel, what God designs it to do in us. If you could put it into one word, if you only had one word to speak to somebody about the gospel, what would you say? What is the gospel designed for? Salvation, good word. Change. Change. That's the whole basis of salvation, right? Because God comes to us when we are what? Sinners. God comes to us when we are sinners, when we're rebels, when we're against the law of God. The Bible says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. No matter how hard a carnal Christian tries to be a Christian, can they be a Christian? Did you hear what I said? No matter how hard a carnal Christian tries to be a Christian, can they be a Christian? No way. Because as long as you're carnal, you cannot be subject to God's law. The Bible says you cannot, no matter how hard you try. So, God comes to us in that condition, and what does He say? I love you just where you are, but I love you too much to let you stay there. We got to start doing some change. That's tough for some people. The reason is, Satan, seeing that God wants to change us into new creatures, what does it say in the Bible? If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new, the Greek says creation. Okay, now if we're new, what does that mean? There's been some change taking place. Now, let me ask you another question. Does God come in and speak the word and change us instantly? Yes and no. That was a trick question. Yes and no. Because when we come to God, can we even come to God on our own? No. God draws us to Him. God gives us a desire to change. The Bible says God has put it into every man to have a desire for righteousness. So we come to God and we say, God, I want to change, but I can't change. And at that point in time, when we give our rebellion to God, when we give our old desires to God, when we give our old life to God, does God work instantly to change us? Yes, at that moment, He implants in us justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, that's a miracle of God. It's an instantaneous work called justification. When we are finished with our old life of rebellion, God says, I can save you now. Right? That's biblical. Thief on the cross, save me. What did Jesus say? You got to wait a while, son. No, He said, you're there. You're there. Instantaneous miracle, God works. But then what process needs to take place? Sanctification needs to take place, and that's also a work of change. You see, the justification is God changing us. Ellen White says, justification is God changing us from a position of a rebel to a son of God. Is that a change? Do you need to put something on me? Is this also a little recording device? Yeah. I got to put it on this side to keep me balanced. So that's a work of change, taking us from a point of a rebel to a son of God. But then God begins another work of change called sanctification, where God works with us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, what happens if we have set our mind in a fixed mindset versus a learning mindset? Let me explain this. A fixed mindset says, I'm born with all the potential I ever have. Change is dangerous. If I admit that I don't know something, it means I'm stupid. I told you about George Danzig. George Danzig was a mathematics student, PhD student, and normally he was late for class every day. Just normal, you know, rule of thumb, late for class. He came into class one day, there were two problems written on the board. So he thought they were homework assignments. He wrote them down. And when he went home, he said, man, these are tough. These are tough. And he worked on them every single day. He worked on them and worked on them and worked on them. And he, after 3 or 4 or 5 days, he brought the assignment back to his professor and said, here's my homework. The professor looked at it and looked at his logic and took another couple of days to go through what he had done. And he came back into class and said, George, do you realize what those were? That wasn't homework. George said, what were they? He said, those are two unsolvable math problems, and you solved them. What did George have that most people don't have? George had what is called a learning mindset. Now, you can only be divided into two groups, a fixed mindset and a learning mindset. I read this book recently. She's not a Christian, I don't even think. Carol Dweck. It's called Mindset. She's one of the leading social psychologists of the day. She's a teacher at Harvard or Princeton or Yale, one of those. And this book is phenomenal. Some language isn't the best, but you just kind of weed through it. Let me read you what she says in here. This has changed my life because it goes right along with what the Bible says, right along with what the Spirit of Prophecy says. And it puts it in a very practical way. Let me read this to you. How many of you feel that IQ is an indicator of where you'll go in life? Nobody wants to put their hand up. I've heard that. IQ is an indicator of where you'll go in life. Let me read this to you. The man who invented IQ was a Frenchman named Binet. Alfred Binet, inventor of the IQ test. Do you realize why he invented the IQ test? Who knows why he invented the IQ test? He invented the IQ test so that new educational programs could be designed to get students who were failing back on track. So, this is what he says, the man who invented the IQ test. He says, a few modern philosophers assert that an individual's intelligence is a fixed quantity, a quantity which cannot be increased. I protest and react against this brutal pessimism. With practice, training, and above all, method, we manage to increase our attention, increase our memory, increase our judgment, and literally to become more intelligent than we were before. Does that sound like Christian principles? Why does God give us the Bible, gentlemen? To learn how to have a learning mindset. Robert Sternberg, the present-day guru of intelligence, writes that the major factor in whether people achieve expertise is not some fixed prior ability, but purposeful engagement. Or, as his forerunner, Binet, recognized, it's not always the people who start out the smartest who end up the smartest. Now, as we look at what Satan has done, as we look at how he's twisted the scales, is it possible that Christians today struggle in their Christian walk because they have a fixed mindset? I've always had a problem with swearing. I've always had a problem with pornography. I've always had a problem with this. I've always had, whatever it might be. We get in a fixed mindset saying, I'm not going to be able to get out of this. What does that automatically do to your ability to achieve something that you want to do? You've already limited yourself. You've already told your brain it's not going to happen. and your brain responds to what you tell it. Have you ever heard the story where Ellen White was learning about the health laws, and there was something that she didn't like, and she sat down to eat it, and what did she say to her stomach? She said, "Stomach, you will like this." Is that hocus pocus, New Age stuff, or is that principle of brain training? What is it? Don't be so silent today. It's brain training. We have to train our brains. We have to train our brains to do what God wants us to do, because the Bible says that when we cooperate with God, it is Him who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But if we aren't willing to cooperate with God because we don't think we can change in the first place, how much can God do? He can't do anything. Not much. He can't do anything. That's right. We limit the Holy One of Israel, as the Bible says. Have any of you ever heard of a famous, why do I forget his name? I can see him. I can see the tennis player. Not Andre Agassi. Yeah, John McEnroe. She puts a whole thing in this book about John McEnroe. John McEnroe was an athlete who had a fixed mindset. Now, here's how the fixed mindset works. A fixed mindset says, in the athletic realm, you are born a natural athlete. Okay? If you admit that you have to practice to get better, then you're admitting you're not good. All right? It's the mindset. So, when McEnroe would lose a match, he would say, "Well, the clay was harder than it was on the last court." Or the people, one time he said, "The people in the stands were talking too much. The line judge was talking when I missed that shot. It was too hot. It was too cold. My tennis shoes weren't right. It was never, I failed. I need more practice. I need to do something different." Okay, switch that and compare to Michael Jordan. Y'all know who Michael Jordan is? Do you know that when Michael Jordan tried out for his high school basketball team, he was rejected? He said, "You're not good enough." They cut him. He came home to his mom and said, "Can you believe that? They cut me." And she said, "Yeah, you need to practice more, son." And nobody, even when he was at the height of his career, he would, if he missed a shot during the game, he would stay after and shoot that shot 100 times. 100 times. What was he doing? He was learning. He was training his brain for the conflict. He was saying, ability can be increased. Talent can be increased. Knowledge can be increased. I want to read you about another person. Let me see if I can find it here. There's too much to share. I just put some lines around things. Let me see if I had it written down on here. I don't think I wrote her down. Boy. Hang on, I can find it back here. In the index. Because I was reading it just the other day, and it's just amazing. Okay, 94 and 95. Anybody ever heard of the name Jackie Joyner Kersee? Okay? Not only was she the track star, she was hailed. I'm sorry, we're going to talk first of Wilma Randolph. Rudolph. Anybody heard of Wilma Rudolph? What was her name, her nickname? Fastest woman on earth. Wilma Rudolph was hailed as the fastest woman on earth after she won 3 gold medals for sprints and relay in the 1960 Rome Olympics. She was far from a physical wonder as a youngster. She was a premature baby. The 20th of 22 children born to her parents and constantly sick. At 4 years of age, she nearly died of a long struggle with double pneumonia, scarlet fever, and polio. Polio? Emerging with a mostly paralyzed left leg, doctors gave her little hope of ever using her leg again. For 8 years, she vigorously pursued physical therapy until age 12, she used her leg brace and then began to walk normally. If this wasn't a lesson that physical skills could be developed, what was. She immediately went and applied that lesson to basketball and track, although she lost every race she entered in her first meet. Now, what would a person with a fixed mindset say? Well, you stupid me. Why would I think I could win any of this stuff? I must not be designed to be a track star. That's a fixed mindset. After her incredible career, she said, I just wanted to be remembered, not as an athlete, is that what she said? I just wanted to be remembered as a hard-working lady. What about Jackie Joyner Kersee, hailed as the greatest female athlete of all time? Between 1985 and the beginning of 1996, she won every heptathlon she ever entered. You know what a heptathlon is? It's grueling. It's grueling. It's a two-day, seven-part event consisting of a 100-meter hurdle race, a high jump, javelin throw, 200-meter sprint, long jump, shot put, and 800-meter run. Anybody want to join? No wonder the winner is called the best female athlete in the world. Along the way, Joyner Kersee earned the six highest scores in the history of the sport, set world records, won two world championships, as well as two Olympic gold medals. Was she a natural? She had talent, but when she started track, she finished in the last for almost every race for some time. The longer she worked, the faster she got, but she still didn't win any races. Finally, she began to win. What changed? Some may attribute my transformation, she said, to the laws of heredity, but I think it was my reward for all those hours of work on the bridle path, the neighborhood sidewalks, and the schoolhouse corridors. Sharing the secret of her continued success, she says, there is something about seeing myself improve that excites me. That's a learning mindset. Now, let's apply that into the realm of spirituality. Does it excite you to see God changing you spiritually? Or, when you have a failure, do you say, well, I knew it wouldn't work. This is just too big for me to beat. I've heard people say that. You have theologians teaching that. You're not going to overcome sin this side of heaven. That's a fixed mindset. What does the Bible say? I can do all things. That's a learning mindset taught in the Bible. That's the mindset God wants us to adopt. That's the mindset God wants us to have. Because if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a what? He is a changed creature. And friends, you can only change with a learning mindset. Have you seen those bumper stickers on cars? My son is an honor student at so-and-so. That is training our children in fixed mindset mentality. Because what are we telling our children? Have you ever seen a bumper sticker saying, my child is a hard worker at so-and-so elementary school? You don't see that. What are we telling our children? I'm only going to put a bumper sticker on the car if you get good grades. The reward is not the effort. The reward is the grade with that type of bumper sticker. There was a man whose daughter was trying out, and I hate to keep using all these sports analogies, but they show the mindset very well. Because we know that, you know, the way the world teaches sporting events is not the way the Lord would have us to do it. But let me just tell you about this. This little girl went to a sport. She wanted to be a Olympic little girl. And she went to her gymnastics event, and she didn't come home with a medal. And she was devastated. Now, think about it. I want you to think about it, because as parents, we can set up our children, we can train our children in a fixed mindset or a learning mindset. We can have a learning mindset in the home or a fixed mindset in the home. This is critical, not only for the success of your children on this earth, but the success of your marriage. Because if you have a fixed mindset in marriage, you're setting yourself up for divorce. If you have a learning mindset in marriage, you're going to be able to get through any problem that comes. So here's this little girl who has flunked. Now, I only have three choices I can make with that child. I can either say, those dumb old judges, they didn't see your talent. They didn't really see what's inside you. Can you relate with that? Some people will do that. Or you can say, well, you were just having a bad day. You'll get it the next time. That's another mindset. That's another way I can relate to it. Listen to how this father related to it. He did it in a very gentle way. He had a relationship with his daughter. Can we teach our children anything without a relationship? We got to have the relationship. Can I be an influence with my wife without a relationship? No way. So the relationship comes first. But he looked at his little girl, and when she was so depressed, he said, sweetheart, I wasn't really expecting you to win today because you haven't been doing this long enough. If you want to win, you got to go home and practice. You got to go home and put in the effort. You got to go home and study the sport. You got to go home and really exert yourself to get this done. And your mom and I will help you every way we can. Now, what message did that send that little girl? Number one, Daddy loves me. He's here to support me. But what am I encouraging her in?
Working hard.
Setting a goal. Have you ever read in the Spirit of Prophecy where Ellen White says in a book, Christ's Object Lessons, in the chapter on talents, she says, if you want to achieve something, she says, set your sights high, then bend every effort to get there. That's learning mindset theology. Set your sights high, then bend every effort to get there. Now, can we actually bring into our homes fixed mindset mentality where we are actually setting our children up for failure? There was a very interesting study that Dr. Dweck talks about where they gave these little third graders a psychological test, and they saw if they were a learning mindset or a fixed mindset. And then she gave them all a jigsaw puzzle, a very difficult jigsaw puzzle. And the learning mindset kids, even when they couldn't put them together, they kept working. They kept sticking to it. They started working with each other to see what they could do. They started cooperating. They started asking questions and advice. The fixed mindset children, guess what they did? This puzzle's too hard. Can you give us another puzzle? Now, why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? Because in the fixed mindset, you say, if I can't get this, it means I'm dumb. And if you've trained your child to think that succeeding is the ultimate reward, then if they don't succeed, it means they're not right. It means that you're not going to respect them. It means you're not going to love them. But if you've trained that child to realize that the result is not what they're praised for, the effort is what they're praised for. The effort is where the action is. The effort is where it's worth. After the little third graders got done doing their puzzle, she asked them, would you like another puzzle? And they said, yes, but give us a harder one this time. These are third graders. She said, why do you want a harder one? They said, because it's so much fun to solve it. The challenge. They realized that getting the puzzle together, the end result is not what's fun. It's getting there. That's the fun part. Now, let's bring that down to spiritual realms. Salvation is going to be a wonderful reward. Is it not? Salvation is going to be a wonderful reward. But as long as I'm on this earth, I need to concentrate on the process, not the result. We have a lot of people, a lot of theologians, a lot of very well-meaning people that keep saying, Jesus is going to save you. He loves you too much to be lost. Is it true or false? Sure, He loves us too much to let us be lost. But friends, if we're focused so much on the result and not on the process, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Because are we going to fail along the way of salvation? Well, many times. Now, what does that say? What does that say? There's a wonderful article that Ellen White had. It's a little article, and I think you can read it in one of the manuscript releases, but I'll give you the name of the article itself. It's called The Lost Sheep, The Lost Coin, and The Lost Son. Manuscript I think it was 198, about 1895, somewhere in there. She's talking about the lost son. And she's talking about the mistake he made of going down to the pig pen in the first place. Okay, now, what if the lost... Now, she doesn't say this. I'm bringing this analogy out of it. What if the lost son had been trained in a fixed mindset? A fixed mindset says, man, I really messed up. I really made a big... Dad will know me. I can't admit this. I'm wrong here. It would really be making me look bad. That's a fixed mindset. What's the learning? The prodigal son showed the learning mindset. What did he say? Man, I have messed up, but there's a solution. I'm going to go back to Dad and ask him to forgive me. That's a learning mindset there. I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to move on. Ellen White says this from that passage. She has this comment. And she says this. She says, many times, through ignorance, now listen to the word she uses, through ignorance, didn't know better, through lack of judgment, immaturity, or lack of experience, we fall into sin. Now listen to what she says next. The one who calls this sin is himself a sinner. Did you hear that? Try to wrap your brain around that for a minute. The one who calls this sin is himself a sinner. Now, I don't know about you, but that statement turned my life around. When I read that, suddenly a light went on inside my head and I said, God looks at sins of ignorance as a learning process. Come on, brethren, somebody give me a smile or something. God looks at those sins of ignorance as a learning process. Here's another statement that she makes about Peter. When it's talked about in Galatians chapter 1 or Galatians chapter 2, I believe, where Peter was in Antioch and Paul was there, and there was a group of, Peter was sitting with a group of Gentiles. In come a group of Jews from Jerusalem. What was Peter before he was converted? He was a bigot. He was a bigot, wasn't he? Jews, you're scum. You're not going to be saved. You're scum. He was a bigot. God had begun the process of change in Peter's life, correct? That's what conversion is. It's the beginning of a process of change. God wants to get us out of the fixed mindset into the learning mindset. I've always been a sinner. I'll always be a sinner. A sinner can't change until Jesus comes. That's fixed mindset thinking. God wants to get us into the process of learning mindset thinking, where it's a process of growth. We move from one stage of perfection to another. Have you heard that? Okay, we move from glory to glory, the Bible says. Ellen White says that when Peter jumped up, Paul sees in come a bunch of Jews. Peter looks at him and goes, oh boy, they're going to go back to Jerusalem, tell them I'm associating with Gentiles. He jumps up and runs over with the Jews. Now, let me ask you something, brother. You're a pastor. Did Peter know better? Absolutely, he knew better. But Ellen White says, in an unguarded moment, does that old man of sin die hard? Oh, man. It dies hard. In an unguarded moment, Peter let his old self come through. And she said, even the best of men, if left to themselves, will make mistakes. And then she says this. I love Ellen White's theology. It's impeccable. She says, do you make mistakes? Do not let this discourage you. Learning mindset. Do not let this discourage you. Sometimes, listen to her words now, sometimes God permits you to make small mistakes. Who's in charge in that statement? God is. God permitted me to make the mistake. God permits you to make small mistakes in order to keep you from making larger ones. And then she says this, take it to Jesus, ask Him to forgive you, and then believe that He does. That's learning mindset theology. Okay, a fixed mindset would say, man, I've done that all my life. I'll never be able to overcome that. It's just something I have to live with. That's fixed mindset theology. learning mindset theology says, thank you, Lord, for showing me a mistake in my life. Thank you for showing a weakness in my character. Lord, you and me together, we're going to beat this. We're going to beat this. Lord, how do we go about, and then you begin, then you set a plan how you're going to beat that particular thing. Now, how do we do this in our children's lives? How do we do this in our grandchildren's lives? How do we do this with our families? Okay, suppose that your wife has a spending problem. Some wives do. Some men do. Suppose your wife has a spending problem. Now, let's think about mindset change in the family. Let's think about mindset, because friends, many Adventist homes are fixed mindset homes. If you're an Adventist, you will always do the right thing. That's fixed mindset. It doesn't work. Wish it would. But it doesn't always work. So the wife comes home and she's spent wrong again. What are you going to say? How many times do I have to tell you? What are you enforcing in that? You've always done this. I knew it was going to happen again. What are you enforcing in the mind? Fixed mindset thinking. Fixed mindset thinking. What am I enforcing in my mind? Absolutely. What am I enforcing in my own mind? We want to move our homes out of a fixed mindset because, friends, as long as we are in fixed mindset thinking, we limit the Holy One of Israel. Because God is all about change. And in order to experience change, you've got to understand a learning mindset. Okay, what are we going to do with our wife? She comes home, she's overspent again. What are you going to say? To move your home from a fixed mindset to a learning mindset. What are you going to say? Are we all fixed mindsets in here? Yes, sir. Hey, brother, when I read this book, I said, I am fixed. I got to change. So how would you change it? Okay. Now, this is a good point. A learning mindset does not ignore the problem. Okay? Wilma Randolph did not ignore the fact that she had polio. That's what drove her to practice even more. So acknowledging the problem is not expelled in a learning mindset. The problem is there, but the problem in a learning mindset is the motivator to implement change to overcome the problem.
Say she had another problem, a health problem or something, you would just not ignore that, but you would seek help.
You never ignore. Does God ignore our sin problem? No.
You recognize
okay, what way do we do this? Number one, the first thing you want to do in a learning mindset mentality is treat that person like you would want to be treated if you were in their position. Number one. Always got to be number one. Number two, what would you say? Sweetheart, I understand what's happening. I've got problems in my own life. But I've seen that God can change my problems. And we're going to get a solution to this. We're going to work together on this. And then you sit down together, and together, rather than you telling her what she's got to do, you sit down together and you formulate a plan of attack. You formulate a plan of attack, because in the learning mindset, there's always accountability. There's always accountability. And then you begin to set the plan up. And what if she fails 50 times? What did Jesus say? If he fails 70 times 7, many times we have problems in the church and we give people two times. I've forgiven you twice. Now, let's not confuse this with someone who is showing they don't want to change. That's a whole different story. You've got to deal with that in a different way. When someone doesn't want to change, there's got to be very stern consequences. But if someone is trying to change, they're showing every evidence they're trying to change, friends, we better be merciful with that person. We better be merciful with that person and realize that change doesn't come easy. How many Do you know how many drawings it took him to make the first 747? How many drawings? How many schematic drawings it took him to make the first 747? 92,000. How many times did it take Thomas Edison to invent the light bulb? Now, there's varying numbers. You hear a bunch of them. But I heard it was 1,000 times or more. When he failed his 1,000th time, somebody said, are you ready to give up yet? He said, are you kidding? I just learned 1,000 ways it doesn't work. That's a learning mindset. Let me give you another thing about a learning mindset. Years ago when I was selling medical equipment, I sold for space labs. We sold critical care monitors. We were the company that developed telemetry for the space program. Because, you know, they got to monitor the heartbeat from 240,000 miles away. So we developed the telemetry for the space program. And I was working for them, and they wanted to see much of the sales force in space labs was making more money, 10% of the sales force was making more money than the doctors they called on. And, of course, if you're a good company owner, you want to make all your salesmen that successful because you get more successful as they get successful. That's a learning mindset, by the way. A fixed mindset says there's only so much success to go around, and I want it all. A learning mindset says there's enough success for everybody, I'm going to help everybody get it. Because as you help others, you help yourself. So they wanted to see why all these guys were so successful. And they began to interview all the salesmen in the company. And there was one thing that every salesman in the top 10% had in common. You know what it was? You know what it was? They all made 10 phone calls a day. They all made 10 phone calls a day. Saying, what does that have to do with anything? All the top salesmen realized, listen now, this is learning mindset personified. Every top salesman knew that to get one qualified lead, you had to make 10 calls. To get one sale, you need 10 qualified leads. How many phone calls is that, gentlemen? That's 100 phone calls. Now, let's look at a fixed mindset salesman. Hi, nurse so-and-so. I'm from Space Labs. I don't have time today. Call the next number. Hi, nurse. I don't have time today. After about 6 times, what does the salesman say? Nobody has time today. Must be a bad day. What does the learning mindset salesman say? I'm 6 calls. I'm 6 steps closer to my next sale. Yeah, absolutely. Persistence weakens resistance. That's what I did. Every time somebody said no, I'd say, well, I got to have 99 no's to get one yes. Now, let's bring that down to the Christian life. Suppose you've been struggling with some sin in your life, and Satan has that sin so entrapped in your mind that you just keep, you know, there are some things that God delivers us from just like that. Isn't that right? Why does he do that? To give us faith. I think it's more than that, brother. When I asked Jesus to deliver me from smoking, it was gone just like that. I was smoking 3 packs a day. I was a Seventh-day Adventist, elder in my church, smoking 3 packs a day. But there's other things that God didn't give me the victory over, and I still am having struggles from now on, time and every now and then with. Why does God let some things go on that long and other things he just takes away just like this? Pardon me? Well, there's a development of learning, but God takes away some things just like that to show us the power that he has. To show us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But on the flip side, there are some things that we struggle with so that God will show us the power that sin has, so that we'll never want to go back again. You think about that. Just before Israel left Egypt, what happened? By the way, the Israelites have a fixed mindset or a learning mindset? Look in your own life. When a trouble comes up in your life, how do you relate to the trouble?
Lord, why is this happening? Fixed mindset.
Learning mindset. Lord, I know you wouldn't let this happen unless you had a plan for me. We're going to beat this. We're going to go through this together. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to pray, and we're going to beat this together. That's a learning mindset. Did Israel, right before Israel left Egypt, what did God allow happen? What did Pharaoh say? Well, no. What did Pharaoh say before they even left? They're getting lazy. Let them gather their own straw and make twice the number of bricks. Okay? What did the people say? Moses, ever since you've come, our life has gotten miserable. Fixed mindset. They're looking at the size of the problem, not the size of their God. Did you hear me? A fixed mindset looks at the size of the problem. A learning mindset looks at the size of God. Moses, why don't you just get out of here? Ever since you've been here, it's been nothing but problems. Why did God permit that to happen? Pardon me? They were right. They were dead on. Ever since Moses stepped into camp, they had nothing but problems. But why did God let it happen? What lesson? What lesson did God want to teach him? No. No. It's part of it, but that wasn't the main reason. Listen. Yes. Bingo. Change looks beyond the present. God looked down into the future and their wanderings in the wilderness and saw they were going to face difficulties, trials, and perplexities through the wilderness wanderings. So, here's what God was doing. In His mercy, God was letting life get so unbearable in Egypt that no one in their right mind would ever want to go back. Does that make sense? So they get out into the wilderness. The first rock they hit up against, what do they say? Let us go back to Egypt. We'd rather be back in Egypt. Nobody in their right mind would want to go back there. Their life was miserable. It was tough. There was no happiness. It was nothing but burden and drudgery. But friends, how about us in our own lives? Had God worked a major miracle to get them out of Egypt? You're talking about 10. Remember the plagues? You're talking about the Red Sea. Have you ever seen Lake Schellenberger depart so you can go to the other side without a canoe? Had God shown them His incredible power? Had God shown them every day by the pillar of fire and by the pillar of cloud that they were on the right side? Come on, guys. Give me an amen or something. Had He shown them? When they come up to their first trouble, what do? You brought us out in this wilderness to die. Fixed mindset. Now, lest we look at Israel and say, glad we're not like they are, look in your own life. How many miracles has God worked in our lives? How many miraculous deliverances has He given us in our lives? And we come up against one obstacle, what do? This is the way you treat your children, God? Is this what I expect for the rest of my life? Fixed mindset. Right? What does the learning mindset say? Lord, You have delivered me from so many things. You have worked so many miracles in my life. You have done so many marvelous things with me. I know You're going to deliver me from this one too. Now let's take it down to our children. How are your children seeing you relate to difficulties in your home? Financial trouble. Whatever it might be. Are they seeing a fixed mindset mentality? How can we ever get, oh man, Lord, why is this happening? Oh man, what? Fixed mindset. Pardon me? Yeah. Instead of gathering the family around and saying, you know, family, we're going through some pretty tough times right now. You acknowledge the problem always. A learning mindset never ignores the problem. That's stupidity. God doesn't want us to be stupid. He wants us to be learning mindset. You acknowledge the problem. Lord, a family, we got some serious problems right now. But do you remember the last time we had a problem like this? What did God do? Do you remember how God that's learning mindset. God's got something for us to learn in this, and by God's grace, we're going to learn it together. Did you ever heard of a guy named Saul in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Do you know that at the exact time that Saul was visiting the witch of Endor, David was having his problems at Ziklag? What happened to David at Ziklag? The enemy came in, took his family. He was out fighting another battle. They came into Ziklag, ransacked the place, took all his treasures, took his wife, took his children, took everybody's families. And when they came back from the battle, everything was gone. The Bible says that David sat down and wept till he couldn't cry anymore. Now, this is a beautiful picture. He's in a fixed mindset. He forgot everything God had done for him. He forgot all the ways that God had delivered. He's sitting down saying, what am I supposed to do? Oh, no. Fixed mindset. I knew this was going to happen. But somewhere along the line, the Bible says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, Pastor Salavasilius was right. The men got so fed up with David that they said, let's stone this guy. This is our leader. Wait a minute. Friends, gentlemen, we are the leaders in our homes. How can we expect our wives to respect us if we're acting like David when we have a problem? Oh, no, what am I going to do? This is just horrible. If you're going to do that, do it by yourself where nobody can see you. Not in front of the family. You are training them in fixed mindset thinking. Ellen White makes an interesting comment. She tells us what it means when it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what it is? Go read it in the book Patriarchs and Prophets and Kings. She says that when David began to encourage himself in the Lord, he began to recount all the marvelous deliverances of God in his life. He began to recount verbally, out loud, all the times that God had been faithful, all the ways that God had shown himself trustworthy, all the ways that God had shown himself true. And David said, we're going to go get this stuff back. Here you have a case in the Bible of a man mired in fixed mindset thinking, transformed by the power of God into learning mindset thinking. Let me read you something from this book. Oh, there it is right there. Let me read you something in this book. This is marvelous. Listen to this. Have you ever heard of a woman by the name of Marva Collins? Haven't heard of Marva Collins? Marva Collins is a teacher in Chicago. Marva Collins, let me read this to you. This is just rich. Page 64. Most often kids are behind, say when they repeated a grade, they're given dumbed down material on the assumption that they can't handle anything else. That idea comes from the fixed mindset. These students are so dim-witted that they need simple things dumbed down so they can learn. Marva Collins took over an inner city Chicago school with kids who failed in public schools, and she began to treat them like geniuses. Many of them have been labeled learning disabled, retarded, or emotionally disturbed. Virtually all of them were apathetic, no light in their eyes, no hope in their face. Collins' second grade public school class started out with the lowest level reader there was. By June, they had reached the middle of the fifth grade reader, studying Aristotle, Aesop, Tolstoy, Shakespeare, Poe, Frost, Dickinson along the way. Now, again, you know, we know there's better things to study than that, but I'm just reading from a secular book. Later, when she started her own school, Chicago Times columnist Zay Smith dropped by. She saw four-year-olds writing sentences like, see the physician, and Aesop wrote fables, and talking about diphthongs and diatrical marks. I don't even know what a diphthong is. Zay Smith observed second graders reciting passages from Shakespeare, Longfellow, and Kipling. Shortly before, he had visited a rich suburban high school where many students had never heard of Shakespeare. "Man," said one of college fourth grade students, "you mean those rich high school kids don't know Shakespeare was born in 1564 and died in 1616? Students read huge amounts, even over the summer. One student who had entered as a retarded six-year-old, 4 years later had read 23 books in one summer. These students read deeply and thoughtfully. As 3- and 4-year-olds were reading about Daedalus and Icarus, one 4-year-old exclaimed, 'Mrs. Collins, if we do not learn and work hard, we will take an Icarian flight to nowhere.'" Heated discussions of Macbeth were common. Excuse me. Benjamin Bloom, an eminent educational researcher, studied 120 outstanding achievers. They were concert pianists, sculptors, Olympic swimmers, world-class tennis players, mathematicians, and research neurologists. Most of them were not that remarkable as children and didn't show clear talent before their training began in earnest. Bloom said, "After 40 years of intensive research on school learning in the United States, as well as abroad, my major conclusion is this. What any person in the world can learn, almost any person can learn, if provided with the appropriate current of learning." Now, he's not talking about, you know, that 2 to 3% that have learning disabilities. That's a whole different story. But friends, what are we seeing here? Marva Collins had one little boy in her class, and he failed and failed. He was 10 years older in the first grade. And the first day in her class, she grabbed him by the cheeks and she said, "Peach, you're not going to fail anymore. I love you too much." Have you heard the story of the teacher? You know, many teachers have fixed mindsets. They think it's their job to take the smart kids and help them pass, and just let the dumb ones just kind of muddle along. They've done studies with teachers, and the teachers that have a fixed mindset, the children graduate exactly where they were when they came into the class. The teachers with learning mindsets, who realize it's their job to challenge the children, to challenge them in learning, to let them know, you can do it, you can progress, you can be better than you are today. Those teachers graduate children that are better than when they came into the class. Friends, I want to ask you, in your own home, are your children closer to God today than they were last year? When they sit down at worship, are you challenging them in worship to think deeper about what they're reading? Some of you have been in my classes, have heard this story before, but I'm going to tell you that when I had worship with my children, I realized it was my job as the priest in the home to challenge my children to deeper spirituality. It was my job. And as we were having Bible study, we'd come up on a passage. We read through the whole Bible together. We'd take a chapter. You know, you got to do it age appropriate to the kids. You know, when our kids got 8 or 9 or 10 years old, we started reading the Bible together. Before that, we'd read Bible stories and My Bible Friends. But even then, I was constantly, I had to have a picture out. And we were reading David and the Blacks, you know, David and Goliath or whatever. We'd be reading the story. The kids were 2 or 3 years old. And I'd say, "David was out taking care of the sheep. Anthony, do you see the black sheep?" He'd point at it. "Gina, do you see?" And we'd start pointing in the picture. What am I getting them to do? To participate, to be observant of what's going on, to watch and put concepts together. As they got older, Gina came into the room one day. She was 5 years old. We read to her. I always read the stories. I always put the kids to bed. I always read them their Bible stories because I am the spiritual leader in the home. And one day, we're laying in bed on a Sunday morning, Gina walks in and says, "Hey, Mom, can I read you the story?" We thought, yeah, right, she's going to read, you know, 4 years old. She gets out one of her little National Geographic books about whales, and she starts reading the story. I said, "Vicki, have you read that?" She said, "I've never read that story to her." She had learned to associate the words with what we were saying, and she taught herself how to read. She taught herself how to read. Now, as those kids got older, as we were reading a Bible passage, I would say, "Anthony, what do you think that passage means?" And then I would just wait. "I don't know, Dad. Why am I asking what that Bible passage means? I want to see where he is spiritually. I want to see how he's interpreting the Bible. I want to teach him proper principles of interpreting those passages." I don't know, Dad. I don't know what it means. Well, Gina, what do you think it means? Well, I don't know, Dad. Vicky, I'd ask my wife, Vicky, what do you think? Sometimes I didn't know what it meant. And I'm stalling for time. The whole time saying, Lord, what does this mean? I don't know what it means. What does it mean? And you know the beauty of God? Is as all my family said no, finally they say, okay, Dad, what does it mean? And at that instant, God would give me the answer. At that instant. You think that makes worship exciting? I never told him it happened that way, but it happened that way. But you see, pardon me. Oh, absolutely. The commentaries are great. Absolutely. But we've got to get back into that that learning mindset. Friends, the brain is eager to learn. God made our brains for recovery, renewal, and restoration. Now, some of you may be sitting here today saying, I'm too old. That's fixed mindset. That's fixed mindset. Anybody can learn new things. Anybody can learn how to have a new lifestyle. Why? Is it you doing it by yourself? No. What does Philippians 2 say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, what's the truth there? What does it say first? You work out your salvation. Is there a responsibility I have? You know, many of us say, God, change me. Then we don't do anything else. We don't cooperate with God because we have a fixed mindset. We want God to do all the work. I want to tell you a story of a man who came to me whose son was in college. He had brought up his son in a large way in fixed mindset thinking. The son would come home with a picture. Oh, you're the next Picasso. The picture looks like garbage. You're the next Picasso. That's a great looking picture. What's that encouraging in the child? Fixed mindset thinking. If I don't draw a good picture next time, Dad won't like it. Right? Now, you're saying we should never praise our children? I'm not saying that. What do you say instead when a child comes in with a beautiful big picture or an ugly big picture? What do you say? You don't want to tell them, that's the ugliest picture I've ever seen. What do you say? I wouldn't even say that. Do you know what this lady said to one of her students when she was a teacher in elementary school? She gave the students a bunch of math problems, and one little girl solved them all right away. Boom, 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 right down the list. She didn't say, oh, you're such a genius. You got all those done so fast. You know what she said? I'm so sorry that I gave you those boring problems. Let's think of something that will really challenge you this time. Listen to the difference there. Challenge. The result is not the reward. The process is. Okay? So you have a child who draws this picture. What do you say to the child? Oh, honey, what a beautiful use of colors. What am I saying? He's not a Picasso, because he's not. That's an interesting use of colors. I'm sure you worked very hard on this. Bingo, what am I saying? It's the effort that matters. It's the thought that matters. You see, when we continually praise a child for being good, we are automatically building in them, I only get praise if I'm the best. I don't want to try anything, it might not be the best. I don't want to put forth an extra effort. I don't want to go somewhere not comfortable because I might not be the best. I want to inspire my family. I want to inspire my church members. I want to inspire my community with a different thought. I want to inspire them like God inspires me to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see the learning mindset there? Because if I have a learning mindset, the result doesn't matter. It's how I got there that matters. It's how I got there. That means that the challenge is not in being the best. The challenge is, now listen to the difference here. This is a very subtle difference. The challenge is not being the best. Somebody finish it for me. The challenge is doing your best. Do you see the difference? Fixed mindset says, I've always got to be the best. That's fixed mindset. Learning mindset, I've always got to do my best. Now let's bring it back to spirituality again. Does God ask us to be the best or to do our best? Okay, now somebody say, oh, you're preaching works, Dane. No. What if I refuse to stand up here today because I can't preach as good as C.D. Brooks? I don't want to preach. I can't do as good as C.D. Brooks. God says, Dane, I didn't give you the talent that C.D. Brooks has. You do the best with what I gave you, and you're good in my sight. Doesn't Jesus teach that? One man got 5 talents. One man got 3 talents. Yeah, 3. One man got 1. What did Jesus say to the man who took 5 talents and gave 10? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did Jesus say to the man who had 3 talents and made him 6? Exactly the same thing. Why? God doesn't look at how many talents you have. He looks at how you use the talents you do have. Learning mindset is critical to the Christian walk. Critical to church growth. If our churches didn't have such a fixed mindset, we wouldn't have all the bickering we have in our churches. We need to get to a learning mindset mentality so that God can do what He wants to do in our lives. Do you know that fixed mindset? Oh, listen to this. This is incredible. Now, this comes into Christianity as well. A fixed mindset theology has gotten us to take God's high standard and lower them. Are we talking turkey here? Let me tell you, in the social realm, what's happened in schools as they do that. Page 187 in this book. Many educators think that lowering their standards will give students success experiments, boost their self-esteem, and raise their achievement. It comes from the same philosophy as the overpraising of students' intelligence. Well, it doesn't work according to the studies. Lowering standards just leads to poorly educated students who feel entitled to easy work and lavish praise. That's where we are in the church today. We've lowered the standards, and people think, I'm okay. What are you getting on my case for? I'm fine. Once we start lowering the standards, we fix everybody in a fixed mindset mentality. Let me read you one more thing about that, about lowering the standards. Page 175 from this same book. There is a strong message in our society about how to boost children's self-esteem. And a main part of that message is protect them from failure. Did you see the magazine in USA Today yesterday? I read on the airplane on the way home. Forbes listed the richest men in the world, the billionaires. Do you know that 95% of the men on that list have declared bankruptcy at least once? You see, a fixed mindset person is scared to death of failure. But a learning mindset person realizes that failure is a part of life. It's a stepping stone. Failure teaches me how not to do it wrong the next time. Hey, that's spiritual. That's what Ellen White said. She says this in the book Christian Service, I believe it is. And then we got to close. She says that if we sin against the Lord, she says, go to God and ask Him to forgive you, and then take heed lest you be again deceived. What's God just told us? When you have a failure in your life, when you sin against the Lord, don't say, oh man, we should have contrition, we should have sorrow, but don't start beating yourself up for it. What you do is you go to God and say, God, thank you for showing me that weakness in my character. Thank you for showing me that, because what's God trying to get us ready for? And if we're going to be translated, what does that mean? What does that mean? Think about it. Think about it all the way through. If we're going to be translated, we're going to live through a time with no intercessor, which means we can't sin even in our thoughts. Because where there is no intercessor, there's no forgiveness. So the people who go through the time of Jacob's trouble and live without an intercessor will not sin in any way. So what's God trying to do now? He's trying to show us the weaknesses in our life so we can go through the time without an intercessor. That's what he's trying to do. So every time we sin, what do we look at it as? We need to look at it as, yes, it's horrible. Yes, we crucified Jesus afresh. We never want to do that. But friends, stop beating yourself up for it. Go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I claim your forgiveness. I know that you'll forgive me. What can I learn from this experience so I won't do it again? You see, sin is not a little tame tiger. But sin can be, if we should fall. That's why the Bible says, my brethren, I write these things that you sin not. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, God makes provision. God says, my standard is not to sin. But if you should, let's learn from it. Let's turn the mistake into a victory. What Satan meant for a curse, God turns to a blessing. Learning mindset. Make sense or not? Want me to start over? No. Can you apply this in your homes? Let me finish up real quick, and I know you got to leave. The man came to me and said his son was having a hard time in the program that he was in. All through his child's life, the man praised him for his grades. He praised him for being so smart. He praised him for being such an Einstein. And he realized, oh man, I have set my child up for failure. So the boy came home in college in a tough course, and he says, man, I am such a stupid idiot. I failed my test today. Fixed mindset. The father said, Lord Jesus, teach me right now how to begin to get my son into a learning mindset. And the father looked at him and said, so did you study hard? Kid looked at him and said, well, yeah. He said, do you feel you studied as hard as you could have? The son said, yeah. He said, well, what did you learn from this experience? And the son, his head was reeling. He had never heard his dad talk like this before. And he said, well, I know I got to study this harder and this harder and this harder. And the father said, congratulations, you just learned an important lesson. Go study. What did that do for that son's self-esteem? What did it do for his ability to realize, dad's not judging me on the grade I get. Dad loves me for who I am and is trying to teach me to be better. You know what he told me? He said, my son has totally turned his life around off one incident. He said, my son comes home now and says, I can do this, Dad. I can do this. I just got to study harder here. I got a C today. I'm going to get an A the next time. I'm going to get a B. I'm going to study harder the next time. He started praising him for his effort, not for the result. Can you do that in your own home? Is he going? What's his hopefully business? All right. I'm glad that you have a positive learning mindset that hopefully you can do this. Will you do it right every time?
No.
So what are you going to do with yourself? You've got to teach yourself a learning mindset. Don't come down on yourself when you fail. Just say, what am I going to learn from this? How can I do it better next time? And friends, if we do that, our lives are going to be transformed. They're going to be revolutionized. People are going to say, what's gotten into you? You can say the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time we could spend together. Lord, Satan has gotten many of us into fixed mindset thinking, dwelling in a land where there's no hope. But Lord Jesus, thank you today that you have told us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, help us to have that balance, not to ignore sin, not to make it meaningless and trivial, to hate it, to not want it in our lives, but if we should sin, to know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that we can turn it around as a victory for Jesus and go on in our Christian walk. Thank you, Jesus. May we be men of faith, men of change, men of learning minds who are advancing one step to another, who are becoming more complete in Jesus every day, that our families can pattern Christ-like living after our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation.
This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest collection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.